Jesus Christ is coming again. The angels declared it in Acts 1 and in verse 11 when they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Yes, Christ is coming again. His coming is as sure as death in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. As it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear or take away the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin or independent of sin for or unto eternal salvation. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, Christ is coming again. We know not when. He's coming unannounced as a thief in the night. But he is coming again. And in view of the reality of the Lord's return, and considering the ultimate meeting of the Lord on the day of judgment, Peter poses a question which becomes very significant for us. What manner of persons then ought you be? We looked at 10 things last Lord's Day evening, actually 5 of 10 things which Peter mentions in this second epistle, which should characterize God's people. Those 5 things were pure minds. That is, God's people must be people of pure minds. That is, actually, the ideal is sincere minds. Pure means clean, unspotted, undefiled. But it has to do with the sincerity of one's mind. That is, there's no hidden intents, no hidden purposes, no hidden aims. God's people must be mindful people. They must be people who remember because they've studied and meditated upon the Word of God. They remember the words of the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles. God's people must be informed people, people who do not forget, people who always remember that which God has commanded through His Word. God's people must be holy people, that is, clean, pure, upright, chaste, virtuous in His sight. God's people must be godly people, people of respect, people of reverence, people who are pious, people who are devout. Tonight we want to look at the other 5 things that Peter characterizes in God's people. God's people should be looking for the Lord's return, Peter tells us. In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for. The word looking for here actually means waiting for or expecting. So when one is looking for the coming of the Lord, he's expecting the coming of the Lord. He's waiting on the coming of the Lord. And the Lord will bring eternal salvation to those who do just that. We noted a few moments ago in Hebrews 9 and in verse 28. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. For, unto, in order to, salvation, and the salvation is eternal salvation. So those who eagerly wait for him and look for him eagerly will await his appearing. 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul said it this way, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. We wait with earnest expectation for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly await the redemption of our bodies from the grave. That is the liberation or being set free from the grave. In Romans 8, in our reading tonight, in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits, the earnest expectation of the creation. We don't have time in this lesson, but the creation here is not the rocks and the hills and the trees and the flowers and the animals. That's not what's under consideration here. Because that creation, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, is going to be dissolved. It's going to melt. It's going to cease to exist. So the rocks and the hills and the trees and the flowers and the animals, they're not eagerly waiting the revealing of the sons of God. The creation under consideration in this context is God's people. The children of God are awaiting the earnest expectation of being identified as sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. The creation, God's people, were subjected to suffering. Verse 18 begins with that idea. Great is the suffering now, but when the end comes, greater is going to be the glory that we'll receive. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Note that, will be delivered. We know that it doesn't have to do with the physical world which is around us, the creation, because it won't be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Remember, the word corruption means subject to decay, subject to rot. No, the creation, the physical creation around us, is going to be dissolved. It's going to melt. It's going to perish. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, the bondage of corruption. That is, we're in bondage to the physical body in decay and rot. We'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting, there's our word, for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Redemption means the deliverance of our body. Deliverance of our body from where? From the grave. For we were saved in this hope. King James Version says we're saved by hope. Bad translation. It is the preposition in. We're saved in connection with this hope. In connection with what hope? The redemption of our bodies from the grave. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Indeed, we eagerly await the redemption or the liberation of our bodies from the bondage of corruption into incorruption. We eagerly await for the hope of the righteousness of faith in Galatians 5 and verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope that comes by righteousness. That is right living. And we wait for the one who will deliver us from the wrath to come, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us or rescues us from the wrath to come. So the Apostle Paul urges saints to watch for the Lord's return because of this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 through 10. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day shall overtake them as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, that is, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we should live together with Him. So God's people should be looking for, we should be waiting for, we should be expecting the Lord's return at any time. But we should not be caught unaware, because we're not in darkness in regard to this day coming. It is coming. And it will come. God's people should also be a diligent people. A diligent people. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. We studied this word not long ago. The word translated diligent here means to put forth great effort. Work hard. Do your best. Do your very best. And that's the idea expressed in the word itself. Exert oneself. It speaks of intensity of effort. And this diligence is directed toward, of course, an application of those virtues that Peter mentioned in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and so forth. So you put forth every effort to do that. Then he said in verse 10, reminding you of this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Put even forth more effort. Exert yourself even more. Do the very best you possibly can to make your call and election sure, that is certain. So God's people must be a diligent people. And those who believe in the second coming of Christ will be diligent. They'll put forth the best effort they can possible. They'll work the hardest to be found by Him when He comes in peace. In peace. That is, in peace with God, first and foremost. Romans 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We can pull our head at night knowing that we're in a right relationship with God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Tranquility that comes to one soul. Because we've been reconciled, we've come on peaceful terms with God again since our sins were removed. Ephesians 2 and in verse 13, Paul spoke of it in this sense. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. He's the source of our peace. He's the cause of our peace. He's the origin of our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in one ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He brings about peace between Jew and Gentile, but He really brings about peace between God and man, Jesus Christ. And that He might reconcile them both to God. There's the peace. In one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Where does reconciliation take place? Where is this peace found? In one body, that is, in the church. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Yes, when the Lord comes, will He find you in peace? Will He find you in peace with Him and God? Or will your sins have separated you and you be in need of reconciliation again? If that be the case, it will be too late. So when He comes, do your very best to be found by Him in peace. That is, in a right relationship with God. But do your best to be found by Him in peace with one another. As Paul commanded the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 11, he says, seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. Search after it. Seek after it and pursue it. That is, have a desire with the intent of obtaining it. And those who believe in the second coming of Christ will do their very best. They'll be diligent to be found by Him in peace then. Peace with God and peace with their fellow Christians and their fellow man. But they'll also be found by Him without spot. Without spot, without stain. Moral stain, moral spot is that which is under consideration. That is, they'll not be defiled by sin when He comes. As James said in James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted, undefiled from the world. That is, keep one free from sin. Because that's the way the Lord wants His church. That's the way He devised it to be. That's the way He brought it into existence. When one is added to the church, he comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, pure and clean, unspotted and undefiled. And that's the way God wants His church to be. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, not having moral spot, not having sin. Or wrinkle, some kind of defect, again, sin, or any such thing, but that she should be holy. You want to know the opposite of what spot is, what a moral spot is, a moral stain? To be holy, pure, clean, chase in the sight of God. So those who believe in the second coming of Christ will do their best effort. They'll put forth their best effort. They'll do their very best. They'll work the hardest to be found by Him, not only in peace, not only without spot, but also blameless. Blameless. The word doesn't mean that people of the world will not have accused you of something. But what the word does mean is if they have accused you of something, it will be something that cannot be justified. It is a charge that simply should not have been made because there's no evidence of it, of you being guilty of it. Might I say that this quality of life is not accidental, because it results from one putting forth the very best effort that he possibly can, working his hardest to make sure that he is blameless, without any kind of accusation of blame, without the possibility of moral blame at all. God's people should also be cautious people. Cautious people. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand." Know what beforehand? Well, the previous context is in regard to those who twist or pervert the Scriptures. He says, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." Beware. The word translated beware here is a military term, and it means to be on one's guard, to protect oneself. Even to observe for oneself something in order to escape from it, that is to avoid or shun or flee from it. So when you see this word beware, think of being on guard, of protecting yourself. And so one must beware of false prophets, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. "For there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." So we ought to be aware of that. Be on guard. Protect ourselves against them. Remember, Jesus had said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Be on the lookout for them. Protect yourself from them. Perhaps even the ideal of avoid. Avoid here. Observe for yourself something in order to escape, remember. So God's people should be cautious people. We should be people who are concerned about what's going on around us and be on guard to protect ourselves from those things that might bring us harm, such as false teachers and false prophets. What about this one? The Lord warned His people to beware of covetousness in Luke 12 and verse 15. "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Be on one's guard that he doesn't become covetous. Protect yourself from greedy, insatiable desire for more and more. And so he speaks a parable in verse 16 and following. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He's greedy. An insatiable desire for more and more. He simply cannot be satisfied. Beware of covetousness. It's been some time since we studied that subject in detail. But remember, even a poor man can be covetous. You can be covetous for a number of different things, not just money. Not just wealth. Some people covet esteem in the eyes of others. They covet celebrity in the eyes of others. They have a greedy, insatiable desire for it. So the Lord's people must beware of covetousness. Lord's people must also beware lest they fall, Peter says. Lest you fall. God's people must be people who are firm and unwavering in their faith. They must be constant. They must be stable. If not, they will fall. As These in Revelation 2 and in verse 1 of the church at Ephesus. These things, says he, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Oh, they had a lot of good things to be commended for, but they had fallen. They were not constant. They were not constant in man and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They had forsaken their first love. We must be careful lest we fall, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So beware lest we fall, Peter says. Beware lest we fall from our own steadfastness. God's people must be steadfast. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Steadfastness carries with it the idea of being stable, of being fixed, of being firm. It is the fixed condition that one stays in. So one should be steadfast in certain things as a Christian, such as the doctrine of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Note this. You want to know what steadfast means? Immovable. Firm. Fixed. In faith and man toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be that way unless you're steadfast in the faith, in the gospel. Fixed and set in the gospel. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, note this, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast, stand fast in the faith. Be firm, be fixed in the faith. That is, in the gospel, you'll be able to resist the temptations that come your way. You'll be able to resist the lust and the enticement associated with that lust. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I've said this before, and if you have some version other than the King James, you ought to make a note of it. This is the New King James. The word translated desires here should have been translated lust. It can be translated desires. As a matter of fact, the word that is translated lust is translated desires, even in the King James Version, because it can be used in a good sense and a bad sense. But here it's used in a bad sense, and it should have been left lust. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, spiritual death. But if we're steadfast in the faith, if we're firm and fixed in the faith, that's less likely to happen, to be drawn away and enticed by our sinful desires, our lust. We need to be firm and fixed and steadfast, because the false doctrine of the false teachers will seek to lead us astray. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 1 and following. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, doctrines or teachings that bring destruction to your soul, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their, remember, lascivious ways or licentious ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, make merchandise of you, that is, they will deceive you for their own gain. Beware of false teachers. So God's people should be steadfast. The knowledge that the Lord is coming as a thief in the night should prompt us to be steadfast, firm and fixed in the faith, since we do not know when he is coming. God's people should also be a developing people. If we're not in the constant mode of developing ourselves, there's only one other alternative: going backwards. Either we're moving forward, that is, either we're growing, we're increasing, we're multiplying our spiritual maturity, or we're regressing in spiritual maturity. We should always be a developing people, a growing people. If not, we'll become like the ones whom the Hebrew writer writes of in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who are spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So either we're growing people, either we're developing, either we're increasing our spiritual abilities and our spiritual maturity, or we're regressing. And this development or the growth should be first and foremost in the grace of God. That is God's favor. And how do we grow in the grace or favor of God? Well, we grow in the grace and favor of God when we live our lives in harmony with the Word of God. God bestows more grace upon us. He bestows more favor upon us. He looks upon us more approvingly. See, we have to have Christ living in us, and he does that through the Word. Galatians 2 and in verse 20 in the King James Version, and I'll tell you why I chose King James Version in just a moment, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The New King James Version, another version, says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. King James Version got it right. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's talking about the gospel. That's how Christ dwells in us. Christ dwells in us through the faith, through the gospel, and that's how we live our lives. And that's how we grow in the favor and the grace of God. This development or growth must also be according to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge is a major theme of 2 Peter. We've noted this before, but the word know, knowing, known, and knowledge used 16 times in 3 chapters. And there's no substitute at all for knowing God's will. We may have a lot of zeal. We may have a lot of enthusiasm. We may be very pious and very sincere people. But if we lack knowledge, all of that doesn't get us anywhere at all. Even God's people, the unbelieving Jews, had a lot of zeal. Paul said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, not submitted to the righteousness of God. Zeal without knowledge is of no benefit. Sincerity without knowledge is no benefit. I was speaking with a member of the Church of Christ the other day from among some of our liberal brethren. They had a question in evidently one of their class books, and it was kind of a debate during the class period on what the answer to the question was. The question was something along the lines of, should we be sincere or should we hold to the very words of God? That is, go straight down the line. Well, some said the answer was both. We should be sincere and we should hold to the very words of God. Well, I would agree with that. But I think the point of the question was, sincerity will not save you. Paul was sincere and he had Christians put to death. Cornelius was sincere, but he was not saved. All the devout on the day of Pentecost were there worshiping God and were devout, but they were not saved. They were sincere. So development without growth in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does us no good whatsoever. So Peter urged God's people to add knowledge. Remember 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Remember, virtue is moral excellence. So one becomes a strong Christian by diligently applying God's word to his life. We should be developing people. So Peter mentions 10 characteristics that God's people are to have. Tonight, we should be looking people. We should be a people that's waiting for the Lord's return. We should be a people who are expecting the Lord's return. Perhaps you might say, well, I'm waiting for the Lord's return, but I'm not waiting expectantly. We ought to be. That's what the Scriptures teach that we ought to do. Waiting expectantly. We're eager for the Lord's return.
Amen.
We should be a diligent people, a people who work the hardest, put forth every effort possible, doing our very best in all that God would have us to do. A people who are cautious. We beware of the false teachers. We beware of the doctrines. We beware of covetous. We beware of lust that entice us and lead us away from Christ. We should be steadfast people, firmly fixed, firmly set in the faith, in the gospel. And we should be growing, developing ourselves to spiritual maturity. One cannot delay in applying these truths because the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. We don't know when He's coming. So either we're going to develop these characteristics in our life or we're just going to kind of let them slide. We'll be among those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ if that happens. And we know the end result of them. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, become one. We beg and plead with you. Don't put it off any longer. Why are you waiting? The Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Be ready for Him. Obey the gospel in baptism. Have your sins washed away. Become a child of God. If you have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.